A new series,
Mark is there, thanks.
And it's selfless serving, and we're just going to introduce it today. I'll probably change or at least tweak the phrase. I try to have a summary statement, and then at least one or two key verses. That's what you have on this sheet is the key verse of each series. I haven't decided which of these will be the key verse or verses yet, but we'll go over them today. But we're just going to look at this. The summary statement is, God's purpose and plan in saving me involves, I thought about using the word requires, because it's that strong of an idea, saving me involves my selfless serving of others for two reasons, for the growth of His body and the advancement of His kingdom. So we're just going to introduce these this way this morning. What we're talking about here. There's 6 points. The first one here is why selfless serving is so important. Is the example of Jesus. The example of Jesus. And I put in there the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. Which should kind of make it the example, because if God, who created the universe, can serve humanity, so should we, okay? Matthew 20:28, probably one of the key verses in the series when I get it nailed down, but just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give His life a ransom for many. The last part would probably go well for the giving part that we covered a couple sub-series ago. But the idea of serving, and it uses the word for deacon in that way. It's the word deacon is going through the dust, literally through the dust for people. It's doing the difficulty, the hard work kind of thing. And Jesus did that. Okay, so He's our example. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So He did not come, even though He deserved to be served, instead He served. Luke 22:27 says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus again postured Himself, exemplified Himself as one who would serve others rather than someone always having people serve Him. Turn with me, if you would, to John 13. This is a great example. Les and I were talking about brethren before Sunday school this morning, and I mentioned some of them wash feet, as they consider it an ordinance, just like communion or baptism. Historically, Baptists have not seen that as an ordinance, but an example of service. Let me read this to you. The 17 verses, I'll try to read it quickly, but follow along. An amazing example, once again, of the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and look what He does. "Now before the feast of the Passover," remember this is the night Jesus was betrayed even. "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended," four saddest words in the Bible maybe, "the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God," Jesus knew who He was, knew what His mission was, He was faithful to the end. How deserving of being lauded and congratulated even then, right? Mission accomplished kind of thing. Look at verse 4. "Instead, He rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded." What is that a position of? Yeah, a house slave would do that. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. He kind of rash comments, okay? Wash me all over then. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. Jesus is still claiming to be the Lord. He's claiming to be the teacher. Verse 14, if then your Lord and teacher, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Again, ought is an obligation. It's not you should make your bed in the morning. It's something you are indebted to do. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So he said, a servant is not greater than his master. I'm your master. I have done this, so you do this. You're not too good to serve people. Okay? So the example of Jesus is our starting point here of selfless serving. The second, reason that's here is the commendation of early believers. The commendation of early believers. People were commended for this. Notice in the second point here, 1 Corinthians 16:15, Paul says, as I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You might want to underline that. Devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, the service of the saints, the deaconing of the saints, Stephanas' whole household, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. In the King James, instead of the word devoted, it uses the word addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They set themselves to that, to serving the saints. This is just serving, okay? It's caring for them. It's doing things for them. It's helping them. That's what they did, and they were commended. And in fact, Paul is an overlap from the yielded followership or the submission idea, is that they are to submit to such type of people who are doing this, who are serving you. You help them farther along. Okay, you enable them by, even though they might not hold an official position, you help people that are actively serving people. Okay, you learn how to do it, but also you yourselves become helpers and servants of others then. So you have that. 2 Timothy 1:16-18. This is just one example here. Onesiphorus. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul is in prison, ready to be put to death at this point. But when he arrived in Rome, Onesiphorus sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grants him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, that you know very well how many ways he served me, ministered to me at Ephesus. It's interesting, if you read the passage, it's very likely that Onesiphorus was about ready to give his life as well. It could be that his affiliation with Paul was guilt by association. Because notice here that God will grant him mercy from the Lord in that day. Okay, that he ministered even at the cost of his life, apparently. Okay? So the commendation of early believers, they weren't saying, oh, you need balance, you need all this stuff. No, they served. And that was their focal point. Number three now. Some people start here, but the command to serve one another. Galatians 5:13 says this, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." We talked about this a couple weeks ago again, but one of the misnomers in the United States of America, for example, is that independence, we get the wrong notion that independence is I can do whatever I want. And we read the entire Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July here with the idea that they're free to do what they ought under the God, the nature and nature's God idea, you know, the laws of nature and nature's God. The idea that they are there to yield to the supreme commander, so to speak, not do what they want. And here, brethren, you've been called to liberty, but what is liberty for? Liberty is to be used as an... Don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. You can waste away your life on me, myself, and I. Our three favorite people, right? Me, myself, and I, we can waste our life and livelihood on ourselves. Opportunity for the flesh. We'll probably pick up on the flesh in the Sunday morning service. In fact, my goal is to start today, but I'm just not ready yet. But remember, the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke them so that they become unfruitful. The Luke 8 passage, the pleasures. We're going to talk about the pleasures, the lust. The flesh, they distract us. So we can waste our life on me, myself, and I. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in 2 Timothy idea. Okay? We're not to use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, this is a command, serve one another. This is one of the commands in the New Testament. And this is interesting. It's not the word deacon in the verb form. It's the word slave. Duete, it's doulos. Doulos is a slave. We're to slave for one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You know, don't count the things of yourself only, but also look on the things of others. That's the idea, I think, here. We're to minister to other people that way. So the command to serve one another is there. Through love, serve one another. So that's reason number four, or three rather. Number four, another reason, and any one of these is probably enough. Number one is huge. Number three is huge. If we're going to be Christian, we're going to be Christ-like, then we need to be serving others, right? This one is a command, so it removes the, oh, I don't think I want to do that. Right? It's not our option. Number four is the goal of, and I use the term leaders. There's four groups in Ephesians 4:11. Apostles. I don't believe there's apostles anymore today. You have the scripture that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, they call pastors and teachers. Some people group them together. That's how I see them. But apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, the goal of these leaders, which I believe at least these two are gone now. That was the establishment of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But the goal of leaders is what? Look at that in Ephesians 4 there. He gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for... Notice here, I wanted to write this up on the board. The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And it says for, it literally is like unto, with the result of, I'll put for, but it's unto, with the result of the edifying of, let's say the body of Christ. Let's chew on this a little bit. This is probably going to be one of our key verses here. What all is here? What is this telling us? The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have been given by Jesus Christ. He gave them. Tear it down a little bit. Break it down. It's interesting. English language is great at times, but I'm going to write some stuff up here because it'll help me at least explain it better. Different color. It's interesting that there's three fours, but they're different words. This one's the same here. It's okay, these are given. What can you say? Let's do some observation here. The first step in Bible study is observation. You have to observe before you can interpret, before you can apply. Who? What? Okay, who's being equipped, right? So they're here for primarily... the saints, okay? So you got two who's really, right? You got these who's. These are the ones doing the equipping. Okay. Minister. Okay. I don't always notice, trust me. Okay? Okay. What are they doing? What do you think that's all about? Okay, prepare. Let me get another color here. Prepare. Another word we could use. Let's just brainstorm a little bit. Educate. Other words, equipping. Enable. I'll probably throw in the word train. Instruct, all of those. Training gets the idea that it's information, but it's an activity as well. You're training them not only to know something, but to do something, right? All right, so it's the equipping of the saints. This word is used at least a couple different places in Scripture. In the Gospels, the disciples were mending their nets. And it's the word mending. And in one sense, you could say that every believer is broken and they need mended. Another place this is used in Galatians 6:1, where it says, if you overcome a brother in a fault, you're supposed to restore them in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. But the idea is to equip, prepare, train, you know, give them the capacity to do that. Why? Why do you equip the saints? Before that. Yeah, right up here. The second line, all right? For the work of ministry. Literally, it says this. It's unto... We get this... let's see what... Green doesn't work at all. It says this. It's unto, and it's only three words here. It's unto work, and then it's the word of, it's of ministry. Work of deaconing, if you will. Let's chew on this. The word work is, we use it in the English language. It's ergo, ergos, ergon, ergonomics. Ergonomics is two words. It's, what's ergo mean? Work. Ergonomics is the law of work or the rules of work. So you need a chair that's ergonomically fitting. It's in accordance with the laws of work. I know it sounds funny, but it works. Anyway, so unto work of ministry. What can you say about ministry? Yeah, I'm going to back up one. What I'm not looking for an example yet. What can you say about ministry in general based upon these four words? I'm probably just asking. It's work, right? What does a biblical church that is discipling people produce? Workers. Is the intent of a church to entertain, I'm in the list of teaching is in the list that we'll get to, in fact, but is it just to teach? Ah, that was good. That was good. I can't wait till next Sunday. That's a form of entertainment, isn't it? I remember early on in my ministry, I was wrestling with it because the pattern of, I would say, a lot of our churches that do study the Bible, it ends up being, in its essence, almost a form of Christian entertainment from the pulpit. Why do I say that? Not because of the content. But if people don't do anything with it, what does it do? If people listen and then leave without learning or acting, living it, I'll write those down, okay? They listen and they leave without learning. Learning as in go home and work it in. Because I don't know about you, but I don't remember everything I hear all at once, right? You have to study, you have to remember. And then living, if you stop here, is that what God wanted us to do? Right? We are to be equipped with the idea of, you know, train, all of these are there, with the idea of producing action. Right? Does that make sense? So ministry is work. In fact, that's what it is. It's the work of ministry. Okay? It takes time. What does work take? You tell me. Time, effort, knowledge. Did someone say energy? Do you realize there's only so much time in a day? You only have so much energy. Some of the kids go, I have no idea what you're talking about. You get to the point, it's like, you know, you run out of time, you run out of energy, effort. You only have so much of that. You're a finite being, and so you run out. So you have to allocate for that. When you say, well, I'll do it if I get time, what may be the problem? Not always. Yeah, it might be that, well, maybe you're busying up your life with things that God never intended for you to do. Now, maybe you are required by your employer to work 80 hours a week. Is that within your control? I would say no. What if it's something else? Pastimes and all that. And we're not condemning pastimes, but I'm saying if we don't have time for this, then we need to realign things, right? Right? So it's work. A lot of people don't like to do it because work is a four-letter word, right? That's what I do during the week. I don't want to do it on the weekend, or I don't want to do it in the evening. No, that's what God has called it to. That's what Jesus did. Do you think Jesus was a little tired Passover evening? Long day at the office? And, you know, it's going to be a rough evening because he's going to be hauled off, tried, and put to death early the next day. Let's look at my schedule. No, I can't wash feet today. Besides, it's my last day. People need to kind of treat me like who I really am. What did he do? He dons on slave clothing and washes their feet. And he says, I do this as an example for you. Right? It's work. It takes effort. It takes initiative. It takes all of that. The work of ministry. And again, what is ministry? You can go into teaching, but what else? Often we think of formal when we think, I'm in the ministry. Based upon this, the equipping of the saints, how many would that include? How many, when you use the term minister, how many saints are in the ministry? Everybody, right? What if you don't teach? Are you still in the ministry? According to this, you are. You should be. What if you don't preach? Are you in the ministry? Yes. That's why we don't use, in the Baptist circles, we don't use the word minister for a pastor. Why? Because everyone is a minister, right? Everyone is. Every member ministry. You hear that concept. We believe in that. We believe that everybody has a part to do. Everyone has their share. Now, everyone does things differently, and we're going to talk about that. In fact, later on in verse 16 of this passage, it talks about every part doing its share. Literally, it says that. You can look it up. Finish reading. This is verse 12. Read all the way down. Every part doing its share. Every part has a share. Not every part does the same thing. Not every body part does the same thing, right? My hands helped me brush my teeth today, but my feet got me to my car. And my hands and feet helped me, you know, everything has a different function. But it's a work of ministry. It's serving, and it takes time, effort, energy, initiative, and all that. And it isn't easy. John's an engineer. He could probably give us some formulas on work and effort and all of that kind of stuff. We wouldn't understand it, but we would be impressed nonetheless. But the idea of work, there's something involved. What do you get if you're not doing anything? You don't get the result. And this is where Joe is going. Why the work of ministry? By the way, a lot of people, not Northridge, I've never felt this in Northridge, a lot of people believe that the pastor is the minister. Pastor, somebody needs visited. Oh? Is your car broke? Right? Isn't that kind of our thought? Right? Well, like, Pastor, the church needs painted. Okay. You got a paintbrush? You know, and a can of paint, whatever. It's the whole group of people, right? The leaders are to equip the saints for ministry work. It's not the pastor. When you get done there, can you get over here and do this? Now, should the pastor participate in that? I believe so. Okay? there's a time when there, like in Acts 6, the apostle said it's not fitting for us to lead the ministry of the word to feed people. But they were the people needed fed, but they said it would be improper for us to feed because then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So they made sure the people got fed. Okay, both were important, but you couldn't have the apostles ignoring their primary business and doing that. So there's parts to the priority factor. Different people doing, so they selected 7 men, probably the early deacons, to take care of that. So that the apostles were not drawn away from their primary thing, but at the same time, everyone's serving. Okay, what's the ultimate goal for the edifying of the body of Christ? You have equipping here. Edifying is the word is building up. Whoops, like edifice. You know, you hear the building up, edification. You know, building up. People, you're building up the individuals, and I believe that there's also a numeric result, at least potentially so in that. So the idea of ministry, we're here to minister. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to be coddled. All right? And there are times when we need comforted, we need encouraged and all. We're not saying that. But we're saying the whole assembly idea is so that we can get our hands dirty. That's a big part of it. That's the equipping part of things. Okay? And different people do different things. And we'll talk about that. The next one will kind of refer to that a little more. Number 5, fifth reason for selfless serving is the purpose of spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts in this series. Okay, we already talked about it. I'll give it to you again, but we'll give it to you on paper too. I think of spiritual gifts, there's 4 passages that talk about it. There's 2:12s and 2:4s. I know that sounds funny, but it's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. So it's easy to remember that way. These list gifts. These are gifted men. This is Ephesians here. It's this specific group right here. Oops. Okay, these are gifted men, not spirit. I've heard of people talk the gift of I have the gift of pastoring. The Bible doesn't talk about the gift of pastoring. They talk about the gift of a pastor. That's something different. These are gifted men that have spiritual gifts. And then 1 Peter 4, there's 2 general categories. They break it down to categories. So we'll talk about these in more. I believe that Romans is the one of the latest books, even though it's earlier in the New Testament. These are like the earlier gifts, the sign gifts. I believe these have passed away for the most part. Romans, I think, are the ones that at the latest time, most of these had gone away. So we'll talk about those in more detail. But we're going to talk about the purpose of spiritual gifts. Notice here, 1 Peter 4:10 is each one has received a gift. How many people have received a gift? A spiritual gift. Everyone has received at least one. Okay, we'll talk about that in more detail. Minister it to one another. Everyone has been gifted. We're going to talk about what is a spiritual gift. I'll give it to you now because I'll give it to you again. I want you to get it on repetition. But a spiritual gift is not something you do that you normally wouldn't do otherwise. A spiritual gift is something that everyone should do anyway, but it's an enhanced ability. It's something that God gives you extra ability in order to build up the body of Christ. It might be in teaching. Some people can communicate well. Other people, that isn't their ball of wax. Other people are servers. Other people are helpers. Other people are good organizers. When I say those things, you're thinking of different people, right? As you know, it fits, all right? Givers, the gift of mercy, different things like that. So we're going to go into detail, but all of us should be showing mercy. All of us are required to teach, the Bible talks about. Not necessarily in a formal sense, but they're there. We all organize, we all give and all of that, but these people have been given enhanced ability so that they can excel in those areas for the benefit of the body. Last one here. For now, anyway. There's more, but I tried to keep it simple. The promise of God's recognition and reward. I've only hinted at this because there's so much in here. But look at these here. Hebrews 6:10-12. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor. You might want to underline work and labor because it's talking about work and labor. Your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints. God hasn't forgotten. He won't ignore it. He tracks that. He sees what you do. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. Keep ministering to the saints. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, so keep on ministering. God knows, God sees and will not forget it. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the what? The work of the Lord, knowing that your what? Labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? So it's not in vain. That might be the result, or it might be referring to the reward. Both are true. Questions or comments? Introduction to selfless serving. At least 6 reasons. We'll probably come up with 60. But these would be the most prominent. So I encourage you to review these this week. Take it, put it on your kitchen table or whatever, and just look them over, read them over. The Greek there for my kids. All right. Thank you very much. We'll jump into this further next week, but at least you kind of know where we're going with this. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us again and help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus as we learn to live out your truth and to serve others as you've commanded us, as you have exemplified through your Son Jesus. Lord, as you have enabled us through your Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts, I pray, Lord, that we would just be those that honor you by serving others. Lord, we ask for your blessing as we head out today, that we might be those that learn and live your truth as well as hear it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.